going to be reading out of John chapter 5, verse 1 through 18. So I consider the words of the song we just sang, and we look at the verses we're about to read. We could also add to that a verse that said something to the effect of, out of our lameness, we come into walking and we come into life, as we're about to see. Of course, it's a privilege always to read the word. This particular passage has a special place in my heart, as so many others. So let's read again, John 5, 1 through 18. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Jews went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Shall we pray? Dear precious Lord, we are so grateful for your word this morning. Lord, as we consider this passage, Lord, as your Spirit has divinely inspired it, Lord, and we consider the recounting of these acts, Lord, we are amazed when we see that, Lord, this man who had been there for so long, completely helpless in himself, Lord, found healing in you. Lord, we can't help but draw the parallel to our own lives. Lord, as we consider our own helplessness, Lord, our own lameness, and that in ourselves we are helpless to do anything about it. Lord, it is out of your kindness and your grace and your mercy that you have sought us out, Lord, and you have told us to pick up our mats and walk, Lord, to be well. Lord, truly this is a gift from you, not that we can boast in it. And so we give you the glory this morning. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Lord, we ask this morning, as we study this passage, that you would bring it to light in our hearts, Lord, through your Spirit, that we would come to understand, Lord, what it is that you would have us to bring and take from this passage. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for your word. Thank you for the fellowship of the body of Christ that we have this morning. We commit our time to you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, family. Isn't it wonderful to gather here together to worship the Lord through singing and greeting one another and hearing the word of God? Amen. God is so good to us. We're preparing to get into the message right away this morning, and so you'll want to keep your Bible open to that passage and also get your handout ready. But before we do, we want to welcome a church group from Grace Church in Columbia, South Carolina. And they are heading down to Juarez, our neighbors there. And they're going to be working with youth, with the Youth with a Mission, and working on an orphanage. What a worthy ministry. We know that this is true ministry. Ministry to the widows and the orphans. Amen. And so we thank God for all of you that you're going there. And shall we give the Lord a good hand welcoming them? Amen. God bless you. And Al Gammon is their leader and leading them on down there. And we as a congregation pledge that this week we will remember you all in prayer, that the Lord will be with you, will give you guidance and strength in the heat of the day, and also much ministry as you share the gospel with others. Amen. May God bless you all. All right, let us open our Bibles. We've got them open. Get your handout. We're going to begin right away with the introduction on the handout. And it says, this Lord's Day, as we enter into the study of the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, we come to read of yet another miracle worked by Christ, which, as the Beloved expressed, is here written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. As we consider this record, how vital it is that we remember the purpose for which it was recorded, lest we become like those in Christ's day who marveled over the miracles, enjoying the benefits of them, but missed what they revealed. And that is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. These things that we read of, they were written here in this holy book that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then in believing, receive life in His name. And so we see, church, how kind and caring is our God, as inspiring John the Beloved by His Holy Spirit to write this account. And if we will believe it and receive the words as truth, believing the truth of Jesus Christ, then these words will be to us as everlasting life. So let us be careful to receive them for what they are. The Bible is not the words of men, but they are the words of God. Amen? Amen. Now, letter A, additionally, in entering into this fifth chapter, we read of the serious and growing opposition challenging Christ as to His work, authority, and deity. And here as we read, as read by our brother Ryan, we heard that they were seeking to kill Him, not only because they claimed He was breaking the Sabbath, but also because He was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Well, the reason Jesus called God His own Father was because God was His Father. Amen? And Jesus being deity, being God Himself, He was equal with God. Now, He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but the truth is the truth. Jesus is God the Son. Amen. Now, as Jesus continues to do good, further demonstrating that indeed He is the Son of God, God very God Himself, we find the opposition emboldened and dramatically intensifying. It really heats up here in the fifth chapter. And as we get to the sixth chapter, we're even going to see that the multitudes start turning away from Him. So it's intensifying. This morning, as we look to the text line by line, let us continue to consider who the Jesus of Nazareth is, how He explained the Heavenly Father to us, how the truth of these scriptures should apply to our lives today, and then most of all, what cause these truths give us to further glorify our Lord and God. John chapter 5, verse 1. And these things, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. After our Lord traveled through Samaria, where beginning with the woman at the well, many Samaritans believed the word of the Lord, and after His travel to Cana of Galilee, where He healed the royal official's son, with the royal official believing the word that Jesus spoke to him, and with he and his whole household coming to faith in Christ, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, we are uncertain which of these feasts this was, and while many will debate it, if it were important, we can be sure that John the Beloved would have identified it for us as he did the feast in chapter 2. But he doesn't, so we will not concern ourselves with that, except to say, because of the occasion of the feast, Jesus went up from the lowlands to Jerusalem. It was divine. that Jesus went to Jerusalem, for being born under the law, he would honor the Heavenly Father by obediently subjecting himself to the law. Of course, Christ came to fulfill the law, so he would be obedient to it. Amen? Also then, by his obedience to the law, his perfect obedience to the law, we would find that when they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, that indeed he did not break any law of God, and they had no legitimate reason for their false accusations. Their charges would have to be trumped up, which we will read of more in the coming chapters. And then visiting Jerusalem during a feast would offer other advantages, such as this. There would be people visiting Jerusalem from all over the known world who would witness the Lord's divine miracles and then take the news of him back to their hometown. So it was a way of evangelizing the world from one spot. And it would be a busy time whereby the religious leaders would be hard-pressed to give their full attention to their concern over Jesus. And then also, with the large crowds watching on, those religious leaders who were false leaders, they wouldn't be free to act against Jesus without impunity like they could at another time. So the hand of God is all over this thing that Jesus would go to Jerusalem at the time of feast on this particular occasion. Additionally then, since the Lord's time had not yet been fulfilled, that is, that he should go to the cross, attending a feast in Jerusalem would give him the reason to come and then to go quickly before the tensions got too hot. One needs not to look long or far to see that the divine wisdom of God is involved in every detail of life. And the church said, amen. God is over all. As we have heard recently by the other pastors, this is true. There is not a maverick molecule in all the universe. Amen. God is in every detail. Believe that, family, and apply it to your life. Roman numeral 1, by the will of the Heavenly Father, Jesus went to Jerusalem for the occasion of a feast. Verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In the old city of Jerusalem, in the vicinity of the sheep gate, which is also the area of the sheep market, located on the north side of the city, toward the northeast corner of the wall, there was a man-made pool that appears to have been fed both by water drainage and an intermittent spring that had a high mineral content that actually gave the water a reddish tint. This pool looked much like a swimming pool of sorts, but it was built especially for the purpose of water conservation. It was called in Hebrew Bethesda. Now, depending on who you read, there's a lot of opinions about what the word Bethesda means. But in the Dead Sea Scrolls, this place was spoken of. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it says that Bethesda means the place of the outpouring, which makes sense since there was a spring there. It's the place of the outpouring. And while information varies, the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible tells us that excavations of that area during the late 1800s uncovered two adjacent pools side by side, with one of those pools being enclosed by five arches with five corresponding porticos or porches. The detail of the porches, as provided by John the Beloved, gives us the assurance that he was an eyewitness of the event and that he recorded the information exactly as it was. As a note in history, for many years, they scoffed at this, whoever they are, they scoffed at this portion of Scripture saying that such a pool did not exist with five porches. And what they said is that to have five porches, it would have to be pentagon-shaped. And that shape was not used in the world at that time, and excavations had not covered this up, so that this was a false story. It wasn't true. And yet then later in the late 1800s, they dug up this area and found out that indeed there were five arches that provided five porches. Beloved, when we think the Bible is wrong, we can know we are wrong. Amen. The Bible is correct. It's exact. There's not one mistake in the written Word of God. Amen. We trust the Word of God completely. And all those who would disagree with the Bible will soon be shown that they were indeed wrong. Letter A. In Jerusalem, Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, which had five porches. Verses 3 and 4. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. The Bethesda, the place of the outpouring, was a gathering place for the desperately ill, and it was in the porticos, which offered protection from the elements, that the sick multitude lay. And they gathered at this particular pool, as the notation says, waiting for the moving of the waters. And the notation has it that the reason given for the moving of the waters was that an angel of the Lord would descend from heaven at certain seasons of the year and stir up the water. When this happened, the first to get into the water was made well from whatever disease afflicted them. Number one, multitudes of very sick people gathered at the pool of Bethesda, hoping to be miraculously healed. Now, with that little bit, four verses of background information, John begins to relay the account of the miracle for us. Verse 5, and a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. Number 2, of the multitudes at the pool, there was a certain man who had been ill for 38 years. In John's writing that there was a certain man, he is informing us that this man was a man who was known by the community. He was a certain man. People knew him, and therefore this would be a miracle that many could verify. Also then, in noting that he had been afflicted for 38 years and not saying from birth, we understand that he was not born sick, but that at some point in his life he became ill. We do not know exactly what illness he had, but from the text and referencing verse 14, we realize that in his case, his affliction was related to his sin. His sickness of 38 years left him very weak, unable to move about freely, being dependent upon others to move him where he needed to go. After 38 years, we realize this, that the illness was incurable by human standards, and as this man was at the pool, he felt his only hope of being healed was by a miracle. He just needed to get into that pool, was his thinking. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? When Jesus saw him lying there, we ought to stop and ask questions all the way through the Word of God. Why this? Why that? Not to be critical, but because we desire understanding. Why was Jesus there? For what purpose did Christ come to this pool? He was not sick and in need of healing that he might get in the water when it's troubled. And surely Jesus did not come to this pool for a drink or to take a dip. Who would want to drink and swim in these reddish tinted waters where diseased people got in? He didn't come there for that. And then who would even want to be around such a multitude of sick people, especially in a day when the ill were particularly shunned and isolated? It is also well documented that there were other pools. So again, for what reason would a well person go to this pool? Why was Jesus there? Well, just as he had a divine appointment with the Samaritan woman at the well, and a divine appointment with the royal official from Capernaum, he also had a divine appointment with this poor, afflicted man at the pool of Bethesda. Beloved, Jesus wasn't walking around haphazardly singing, Que sera, sera, whatever will be, but with the future actually being his to see, he went that he might do the will of the Father, working the good works of God. And we ought to live our life in the same manner with purpose, that God is ordaining our steps and guiding our way. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and that is what the Bible says. Amen. I commend these young people driving all the way from South Carolina to come through Albuquerque to go down and to build an orphanage. And surely God has directed your steps. Surely God has ordained your way. And surely you will do the will of God. Keep your eyes set on Him. Amen. And you will see God working through you. Amen. Well, Jesus knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. As applied to Christ, the word knew denotes a divine insight, a divine knowledge of the man and the circumstances of his illness and what was to happen. So letter B, with divine insight, Jesus approached the man, the ill man, and taking the initiative, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And I hope that in your notes you've noticed that I have Jesus went, Jesus had divine insight, he took the initiative. These are all important to the story. I'll get to that in a little bit. Why did Jesus ask this question? Obviously, it seems that the man wished to get well, for he was at the pool. But it appears to me that just as Jesus did with the woman at the well and the royal official, the Lord entered into a conversation with this man so as to bring him to acknowledge and express his deep need. Now, some will say that Jesus asked this guy this because some beggars didn't want to get well because that was their livelihood. But this guy wasn't out begging. He was at the pool hoping to get healed. So Jesus asked the fella, "Do you wish to get well?" And it appears that the reason for this was so the man would acknowledge and express his need. And this is exactly what the Lord's question worked in the man. For verse 7, the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Number one, at the Lord's question, the man acknowledged his need and confessed his own helplessness. Also, though the man did not know who Jesus was, reference verse 13, we see that he answered him with respect, calling him sir, just as did the woman at the well and the royal official. There are many parallels that can be seen in these stories. It was the man answering respectfully saying, "Sir, I have been sick for 38 years, hoping that someone would come along and help me into the stirred waters. But there has been no man to put me in, and as I struggle to be the first one in, someone else beats me to it every time. Oh, you should see it, sir. When the waters are stirred, it's every man for himself." Letter A. The man answered saying that he did indeed wish to get well, saying in so many words, "It is not for lack of want that I remain ill, but because I am helpless and cannot get into the water by myself. It is not for lack of will that I have not become well, but inability. If I am to be well, I must have help in overcoming my inability. Yes, yes, I wish to be made whole." In this man's case, it could be said of him, as it was said of the disciples when they were to pray with Jesus in the garden, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Oh, he was willing, but the flesh would not allow him. This man wished to be well, and who wouldn't, the poor soul? But because his flesh was weak, he lacked the ability to do what he thought was necessary, though he willed it greatly. And most likely, above all things, wished to be made well, he was unable. And then not only did he have an inability, but he also confessed that there was no one there to help him. And I wonder, where was his family? Where were his friends? Did they exist? Or had it been that he was so ill for so long that they had given up hope for his healing? Had it been that way back when his family took care of him to the point they couldn't make a living, and they were all broke? Where were these people? Matthew Henry of old puts the man's answer this way, "No, master, saith the poor man, it is not for want of good will, but of a good friend that I am unhealed. I have done what I could to help myself, but in vain, for no one else will help me. Either someone needed to help him or grant him the ability. And what a sad cry this is. As much as I have willed to be well, I am unable and have no one to help me. And so, family, do you understand this man's miserable state and his pitiful cry? How sad, amen? Well, we do not know what he was thinking when he answered the Lord precisely, except he was pointing out his need. Perhaps he thought that Jesus would stay and help him get in the pool. What we do know is that our Lord had a better plan, a merciful plan, a plan of grace. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet, and walk." Letter C, Jesus gave the command that the man should get up, pick up his pallet, and walk. Here Jesus speaks not with the authority of God, but as God. He invokes no other name. He speaks with divine authority, calling those things that were not as though they were, and they were. This command, family, was a command given not as if the man would have a choice, but it was a command to the elements and to the spiritual, where the man would have no choice but to arise, to take up his pallet, and begin to walk. What powerful things happen at the word of the Lord. As John the Beloved told us at the opening of this gospel, speaking of Jesus, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being, and that the world was made through him. And so at that, we recall the Genesis account, where the scripture says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." And verse 9, "Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." And verse 24, Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. We ought to get a hold of the power of the word of God. Beloved, when our Lord speaks, it is so. Number one, demonstrating his deity through his creative and authoritative power, the Jesus of Nazareth said to the man who had been ill for 38 years, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Remember, church, remember this. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Will you believe the written word of God? For as surely as Christ, by his word, could give new life to this natural man, he will give everlasting life to all who believe in him. Amen. Well, it is as if the Lord said to the man, "Perhaps you thought I would stay with you or come down and visit you occasionally, that I might physically help you rise up. But I say, arise. I know that you have been waiting for someone to take you up in their arms and to carry you. But I say, take up your pallet. For 38 years, you have been dependent upon others to bring you here and to take you away. But I say, walk." Surely, it was our Lord's sentiment that the apostles reiterated when they said to the lame man of Acts 3:6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." This poor man, he would have had somebody throw him in the water looking for healing. Jesus says, "I got something better for you." In the book of Acts, the beggar says, "Give me silver, give me gold." And they say, "I've got something better for you." Family, let us be heavenly minded and see the great spiritual things that God has for us. Not only is a lot of the modern day prosperity, health and wealth preaching offensive to me, but I think of the low things they're looking to God for. God has greater things than giving you money. And if you say, "What could be better than money?" then I say, get saved. Get heavenly minded. Amen. There's something my father taught me, speaking of Father's Day here, and that was he taught me money wasn't everything. I remember him clearly telling other people that he had things money couldn't buy. And when they would say what, he would point to his children. And he would say, they're all healthy. Oh, money can get us to the doctors. Amen. Money can get us operations. But money can't save the soul. Amen. Christ had something better for this man. What was the result of Christ's word? Verse 9. And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Number 2, the miracle and the man's response were instantaneous. For 38 years the man had wished to get well but could not. Family, he was sicker longer than Bob Barker hosted The Price is Right. For 38 years, the man had wished to get well, but he could not. Here in an instant, the Lord Jesus spoke the word, and it was done. The man's insurmountable inability vanished the very moment Christ granted him divine ability. There were no questions about what had happened here. A miracle had been performed by the power of Christ through his word. In the man's weakness, Christ Jesus' power was demonstrated, showing through this creative miracle that the Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ. And so I join with the disciples who, when Christ calmed the seas, said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Number 3, what kind of man is this who can command a man who had already been ill for 38 years, who could not even so much as hurry into a pool, to arise and take up your pallet and walk, and has such a command that the sick man would immediately become well and take up his pallet and walk and begin to walk? Surely this Jesus is the Son of God, God very God himself, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And all the church said, Amen. There were 3 things Jesus said. Arise, take up your pallet and walk. To walk, the man has to respond. To arise, the man has to respond. To get well, he doesn't even have to respond. Christ spoke the word, and it was done. Amen? Albert Barnes wrote, "Jesus not only restored him to health, but he gave him evidence to those around him that this was a real miracle and that he was really healed." Family, this wasn't a 3-minute clip taken on some stage in some auditorium somewhere where you can't verify the miracle. This was a thing that was done out in public to a man who had been ill for 38 years, and he was a certain man many could testify of this miracle. So Albert Barnes continues to write, "For almost 40 years he had been afflicted. He was not even able to walk. Jesus commanded him not only to walk, but to take up his bed also and carry it as proof that he was truly made whole." In other words, what he had been laying on was now laying on him. Everything's reversed here. The man's made whole. In regard to this, we may observe that it was a remarkable command. The poor man had been sick for so long a time, and it does not appear that he expected to be healed except by being put into the waters. Yet Jesus, when he gives a command, can give strength to obey it. Church, Jesus will never call you to do what he will not enable you to do. What is impossible for man is, what is impossible for man is possible for God. Amen? He will strengthen you to do what he calls you to do. He will give you feet to go where he sends you. He will give you the words to speak when he tells you to speak. How wonderfully splendid is our God. As Adam Clark writes, God's work is ever known by its excellence and its good effects. To God be the glory. This was an undeniable miracle. For this man had been ill for 38 years. It could not have been set up nor faked. But all would know of this certain man that the Jesus of Nazareth had healed him. And referencing back to John 4:48, those who simply would not believe unless they saw a sign and saw wonders. They had their sign and they had their wonder and were left without an excuse. And now, church, having given a brief exposition of this miracle, Roman numeral 2, let us now give further consideration, understanding what this story means to us, that we might glorify God all the more. First, let us consider this, that just as at the wedding in Cana, and with the woman at the well, this story involves water. There are all these similarities, which I believe, as I have said before, the water is symbolic of the Old Testament law. And let us remember that through this gospel, the Beloved is showing us the close of the Old Testament covenant, with John the Baptist decreasing, the last of the Old Testament prophets, and the opening of the new and the better covenant through Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus increasing. What did John the Baptist say? I must decrease, he must increase. The old needs to be fulfilled in Christ, and the new is going to open up. So this is what's going on in the overview of this book. Now, with that in mind, just as the Lord's first public miracle involved water, of which, symbolically speaking, represented the works of the law. Remember the water pots? What were they there for? Ceremonial washing. Just as they represented the works of the law, and by Christ turning the water into wine, he showed that the age of the law was coming to a close, and it was being replaced by grace, as symbolized by the joy of the wine. And just as at the well, the Lord spoke to the woman of a water that he would freely give them, a new water that would give the one who drank it in eternal life, and that they would have that water as a gift, not needing the daily works. Letter A, just as those things here in this story, we see that the water, as symbolic of the law, cannot save. For the sick, or if you will, the sinner, are unable to attain it. But it was by the grace of God that the sick man was healed, not by works, not by his getting into the pool, but by grace as the free gift of God. Jesus is saying to the sick man, you don't need the water in the pool anymore. You just need grace. You don't have to work and be the first one in the pool. You just need grace. The old is passing away, or being fulfilled, if you will, and the new is opening up. Amen. So number one, let us shout for joy, for no longer are we under the curse of the law. And I've said it so many times, I'm so glad that I wasn't called to be an Old Testament priest where you would bring the animals and I would slaughter them. I'm so glad that we do not have to work to fulfill those laws showing that we believe Christ will come. But beloved, in the age of grace where we live, we look back to Jesus Christ, that he fulfilled the law on our behalf. He died on the cross. He's the supreme sacrifice. Amen? And so we're saved by grace, not by works. We do not even fulfill the works to show that Christ will come. But we simply obey as he has come to us by grace, because he has come. He bore our sin on the cross. We bear his righteousness today, for we are holy and blameless in the sight of God. So again, let us shout for joy. For no longer are we under the curse of the law, but we who are saved by grace through faith, and that is not of ourselves, but it is a free gift of God, not as a result of any work that we have done. We are his workmanship. To God be all the glory. And the church said, amen. Now, since we live in the age of grace, with the new and better covenant established in Christ Jesus, he fulfilling the old, then how does God's free gift of grace and faith that brings us salvation, how does it come to us? How do we get it? Again, let us consider the story. I would ask this question. Why did Jesus choose to heal this certain man? There was a multitude of sick people there. Why did Jesus heal this one? Was it because the scripture says the man did something to deserve it? No, the scripture doesn't say that. Was it because Jesus saw something good in him? The scripture doesn't say that. To the contrary, what is glaring from the text is that the miracle was not based upon any pre-existing good in this man, nor any good act upon the part of the man, nor any good thing that the man might do later. It wasn't even because of his expression of faith in Jesus. We read the text and he never does express faith in Jesus. Church, he didn't even know who Jesus was until after he was healed. Can you believe that a person can be healed by Jesus Christ without faith? And the answer would be yes. That's biblical. That's biblical. Beloved, grace that is earned or deserved in any way, shape, or form is not grace. Amen. Letter B. The Lord's good will came to this man as unmerited favor, otherwise known as amazing grace. And number one, beloved, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. John 5:21. Reading the scripture. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Christ's choosing of this man was a sovereign act, period. The scripture leaves absolutely no room for any kind of debate in the matter. It is not a theological understanding. It is what the scripture presents to us. Period. Let me ask you. Could Christ have chosen to heal any one of the multitude? Certainly. Could Christ have chosen to heal them all? Certainly. But Christ chose this one. And so, it was done. And what surprises me is that as we talk about the foreordination of God, the predestination of God, the election of God, as we talk about these things, people will say, well, if God doesn't set his love on somebody, if God doesn't choose them and pick them out, how unfair it is. But what amazes me is when we read this story, we all rejoice with the lame man and don't say, well, look how unfair he was by not healing everybody. We don't say that, do we? We rejoice with the one, amen? And that's right, because he healed the one. Thus, the Lord Jesus dispensed his grace sovereignly, that is, as he willed. How does God's grace come to us? That's what took us down this road. This man is a picture of mankind and the way all of us once were, unable, trying to do the right thing at the right time, but being dead in our sin. We had a prevailing inability and we could not get ourselves saved. Little child comes in, he's done something wrong. You say, why did you do that? And what does he say? I don't know. You know why he says that? Because he doesn't know. You didn't really expect him to say, oh, it's because I have a sin nature. When they come in, instead of saying, why did you do that? We ought to say, I'll tell you why you did that. Because you have a sin nature. You were born with it. And we need to do something about it. Go to the one who can forgive us and cleanse us and change us. Jesus, amen? We were like that man. We had an inability. It was a prevailing, a ruling inability. As much as the man might will to overcome it, he could not. He couldn't get in the pool. He couldn't even get anybody to help him. Who? What man is going to help him? We were just like that. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Tell me, church, who among us here could make their way to the Holy One before we were saved? Which filthy one of us could walk into the presence of God and say, well, I'm right with you, Lord. not a one. Oh, church, the Holy One had to come to us and had to give us life. He had to choose us and come to us and enable us. He had to. Number two, why is this important? Why are you up there raving about this? What purpose does knowing this serve? That we would understand the sole reason, the sole cause and effect of our salvation, which is the sovereign grace of God. And that, and here's the reason, that God alone would be glorified, lest any man should boast. You see, this is for God's glory. That Jesus would be known to be the only begotten Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is not about man's ability, but about man's inability, and the free grace of God, which granted man, enables man to believe with a divine ability. Beloved, our inability to believe was greater than all we could desire. No matter how we might desire to have done right, we sinned. How many times as a child did I say, I'm not going to lie anymore? Well, it didn't take long, and I was lying. How many times as a young man did I say, I won't think about that anymore? Probably an hour didn't pass before I was thinking about that. Oh, I wanted to overcome my sin. I didn't want to lie. I didn't want to think about filth and rot. I didn't want to say bad words. I didn't want to have bad attitudes. I didn't want to be bitter. I didn't want to be angry. I didn't want to be full of hatred. I wanted to overcome those things. But I absolutely could not. I did not have the ability. I had a total inability. It wasn't a matter of desire. It was a matter of ability. But God, amen? But God, He for His own glory shone His light upon me and granted me the divine ability. Though the law was given, man cannot keep it, for there are none righteous, no, not one, none who seek God. And church, we should know this. The law was given for this, not that we would obey it. Come on, God didn't write the law and thought, oh, everybody's going to obey it. But He wrote the law and gave us the law to show man their sin. That man would know and see that he is a sinner and know and see his need and his inability. What happens when you draw a line in a room and you put a bunch of children in and you say, don't pass that line? Now, if you didn't say anything about a line and didn't draw it, they'd never go over in that corner. But you drew a line, what are they going to do? They're running up to it, amen? Some just stick their little toe over it. Some just run over it blatantly. But that line entices people. The law was given to show men that they're sinners, so they could see their need and their inability. Therefore, if we are to be saved, we must be saved by the free and sovereign grace of God. And I love your church's name, Grace. Amen. I love that. If we are to be saved, it is by the sovereign grace of God. How does God's grace come to us? Beloved, He sets His love upon us. And just as He chose us to come to, just as He chose to come to this man we read of, He freely chooses to come to us. And just as He freely chose to grant that man a new life, He chooses to grant us eternal life as He wills. Number three, of this John MacArthur writes, the incident perfectly illustrates God's sovereign grace and action. Out of all the sick people at the pool, Jesus chose to heal this man. There was nothing about him that made him more deserving than the others, nor did he seek out Jesus. Jesus approached him. What have you heard? Jesus went, Jesus went, Jesus knew, Jesus initiated, Jesus approached him. The Lord did not choose him because He foresaw that he had faith to believe for healing. He never did express belief that Jesus could heal him. So it is in salvation. Out of the spiritually dead multitude of Adam's fallen race, God chose and redeemed His elect. Not because of anything they did to deserve it, but because of foreseen, or because of foreseen faith, but because of his sovereign choice. And read all those scriptures, and it's as plain as can be. Even faith to believe was a sovereign gift. Amen. And so my favorite commentator wrote, and his name is Sean Sloan, Jesus is so kind and powerful and gracious to this one who is so helpless. When God says, arise, what poor, lame, blind shall not rejoice and spring to life? Who shall thwart this purpose of God to save? And oh, how ready is this poor, lame soul to be healed 38 years. His heart was truly prepared by God. And when the moment came, his freedom came with power. And the glory of God was revealed. And oh, how this man must have glorified God for his grace. I, like all men, are like him. Helpless to get into the pool. There is no one to aid me into the pool. But when the holy, sovereign, omnipotent Jesus has set his eye upon me to deliver me, I shall be free indeed. Free from my long toil and heavy burden of sin. Free from my bitter sores and my dreadful life of hopelessness, with no end in sight but the grave. Free from the pain and despair of my many, many years of suffering. And with a spoken word, I am free. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Closing. And so, dear friends, I would ask you, do you want to be free from your sin? Do you wish to be healed from the sin that ravages your life, that torments you day and night, that you wish to be free from, but you have not found one who can assist you, and you found that you have an inability and cannot free yourself? Christ Jesus, of whom we have read today, he is the answer. Trust in him. Look to Jesus and believe. For these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. I ask you now, if you would bow your heads with me, we're going to pray and then we will partake of communion together. Our Lord and God, we thank you, O Lord, for the truth of your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we know your word is true every bit. And Lord, it is completely trustworthy. And not only, Lord, that we can trust in the word, but that through your word you grant us trust. Faith to believe comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. O Lord, do your work in us. How we thank you, Lord, this day, those of us who have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We thank you today, for we can clearly look back upon our life and see that you came to us, that you brought us to yourself, that you went out of your way to show us your love, and you made great sacrifice on our behalf, that you've shown your light upon us. Thank you, O Lord, for loving us like this, for coming to us, and even while we were surrounded by a multitude, you picked us out. Lord, we don't know why you didn't pick the one next to us, but you picked us. And so we bow our heads in humility and thank you. Thank you for setting your love upon us. We are ever, ever grateful. And we shall never pat ourselves on the back and say, look what good thing we have done. But if it is that we do any good thing, we will say, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. We understand, Lord, that we were dead in our sins. We could not even swim to the lifeboat. And if a life ring were thrown us, we could not even grab it. We were dead on the bottom of the ocean. But you in grace reached down and revived us. By your Holy Spirit, you regenerated us. And by Christ dying on the cross, our sin is counted against him and his righteousness to us. And so we stand in this position holy and blameless. Oh, Lord our God, this is all to the praise of your glory. And so we glorify you, how good you are, how wonderful you are, how we praise you. And look, Lord, what you have saved us out of. What heart wrench, what sin, what filth. And not only what you have saved us out of, but what you have saved us to. You have adopted us into your family, and now we are the children of the living God. How gracious and good you are. We praise you. And Lord, for those who may hear this message, who have not believed that Jesus is the Christ, we know that in this message, whatever they have heard that is of the Scripture, that they have heard enough to believe, and they have heard enough to condemn them. May it be, Lord, that today they would believe. We know, Lord, before the cross, the calling goes out to all, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And after the cross, when we come to it, we see that you chose us out, drew us to yourself by grace. Lord, the calling goes out. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And may all those who hear these words, these things that are written in your word, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and that in believing may they gain eternal life. And now, Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive this ordinance of communion with respect, with reverence before you, in fulfilling the command of our Lord Jesus. May we glorify you as we receive these emblems. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. He is the Christ.
As I prepare today is also Father's Day, and I wondered if there was anything similar between the covenant of communion and Father's Day, and I think there is. For Father God is the Father of all believers, and as fathers of earthly families, if we emulate Christ, we will then serve our families with grace and love and mercy as well. And so we come before the resurrected and living Christ today to celebrate his resurrection and our salvation. Christ, the Son of God, was obedient to God the Father that we might be reconciled to him. Christ brings salvation to all those who believe in him and live their lives with Christ as their Savior. Christ gave his life out of obedience to God the Father. He did not look forward to the crucifixion with joy, but he did it out of obedience because it was the Father's will. We see that in Matthew chapter 26. So now as we come before God to take communion, we take it for a number of reasons. Let me begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. Paul tells us that for I received from the Lord, which I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Here in verse 24, we see that we are to do communion because Christ told us to. We also see that we do it to remember the sacrifice that he paid that we might have once again fellowship with God. In verse 25, it says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Here in verse 26, we see that part of communion is a statement of faith, that we have faith that Christ is resurrected and we will honor him until he comes and reigns again. In verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself so that he may eat the bread and drink the cup. God calls us to examine our hearts that we may come before him with love and compassion for a saving and gracious Lord. And then finally, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, it says, the cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. God tells us we come together to celebrate communion as community, together. So now, as we look at these elements that represent the body and blood of Christ, let us prepare our hearts and minds as the ushers come and distribute the elements. Let us now remember Christ's body that was broken and suffered greatly that we might have eternal life. Eat. In the scriptures, the cup represents great sorrow and great joy. As we take this cup that represents the shed blood of Christ today, it is a cup of sorrow for his spilled blood, for what he suffered. But it is also a cup of great joy, for through it we have eternal life with the Father. Drink. Now, today, as we have heard the word of God through the written word and through the preacher, let it impact our hearts and our minds that we may live for Christ in our daily lives. Let us be mindful of the covenant we have made as Christians to represent and bring honor and glory to the great Christ, our Lord. Amen. And as fathers, let us be the shepherds of our families that God calls us to. Amen. Amen.
There was a man in the Bible, in the book of Acts, it tells of him. His name was Saul. Saul was persecuting the Christians. He hated Christ. He hated the Christians. He did not want to believe in Christ. In fact, he was traveling to the city of Damascus, and he was figuring he was going to go kill himself some Christians. While on the road, the Lord shone a light from heaven and knocked him off his donkey. All of a sudden, this Saul said, yes, Lord. It is my prayer today that the Lord will shine his light of grace upon you. And as that man Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, that we too will change in nature from one who was a sinner to one who would give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God grant us all faith. God bless you as you go your way today. Serve the Lord with gladness of heart. Amen.